Well, I've been talking a little bit about, from time to time when I have the offertory, about eschatology. Eschatology, once again, is a Greek word making reference to last days, the study of last days. And we believe that we're in the final days. I believe that I'm in the final days. That the Lord will allow me to exist during this time. It's just a magnificent and wonderful thing. Another term that's oftentimes used by those in the news and otherwise is the apocalypse. And oftentimes we think of that as this horrible thing that begins to happen and everybody gets destroyed and everything, and which ultimately the world will be destroyed. But the word actually means to unveil. And that's where we get the word revelation. So revelation is actually apocalyptos, the unveiling. And one of the purposes of the book of Revelation is to unveil and to reveal the things of man and that which man's desires heads towards, and then ultimately the plan of God, and that we win. So there's a great unveiling as we go into the book of Revelation. One of the things that is oftentimes debated is that interesting word rapture. And so it is the word rapture that I want to talk about today. We believe that there is such a thing, although I want to make clear that the word rapture is not in Scripture. You will not find it anywhere in Scripture. However, the word is well taken because it describes that which is an elation, or we can probably put it another way, an exhilaration, a lifting up. So the word rapture actually means to be exhilarated to the point of being lifted up. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen. There's going to be an exhilarating moment in which we're going to be taken up into heaven. And Scripture does use the phrase taken up. So where does it come into play in Scripture? Well, let me just say this, that throughout the Bible, there are what are called prefilments and then fulfillments. In other words, in the Old Testament, much of what you read is kind of a prefilment of what will ultimately happen. For instance, in the book of Genesis, you read of an individual during the time, actually before the time of the flood, by the name of Enoch. Scripture tells us that he was actually, because he walked with God, was taken up. And the way that it describes in Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 11, verse 5 is that he was taken up that he should not see death. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? So he was actually, we would use the word rapture or taken up. There was an elation in which he was actually in the presence of God instantaneously. It's a magnificent thought, isn't it? Well, that was a kind of a prefilment of what ultimately is going to happen to the church. The church is going to be taken up. It's a great passage, actually throughout, we're going to deal with that. But let me just say this. Throughout the Scripture, there is this prefilment. For instance, here again, you have the flood. And the flood says that the earth was destroyed by the waters. Now, Peter will use this in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he'll say to those that were kind of mocking the day of the Lord coming, he goes, wait a minute. You say nothing has changed. There was a change, and there was a destruction of the earth with the flood. He then turns and he says, and there will be a destruction again, and it will be with fire. Just to reassure you, there is such a thing as global warming, and it will happen. However, I understand that it will not happen with your hairspray, but it will happen with the power of God. So ultimately, what we're seeing is that there are these patterns. In the Old Testament, what you see is the destruction of the great city Babylon, where the Babylonians lived. And so that destruction, it actually segues, if you were to read Isaiah chapter 13, and it goes from that destruction of that city in old Babylon to the future in which there'd be another Babylon destroyed. You'll see that in Revelation chapter 18, in which Babylon becomes representative of the cities of the earth and the fact that they will be destroyed with fire, just like the old Babylon was. So you have these prefilments, then you have the fulfillments. So rapture is giving us that interesting picture of Enoch that's taken up actually before the flood. And And so he did not see death. And this seems to be a great hope that the church has. So I want you to look at a passage with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And in chapter 15, it actually begins to describe the mystery of this thing called being taken up. And so if you'll pick up with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection. And that in and of itself is such a bizarre mystery that, I mean, I could understand, you know, we die, we go to dust, and then God goes, okay, we'll just make you all new again. But he's actually going to raise that dust. That's what resurrection is. It's a resurrection of that body. So he's going to resurrect you into new. What a magnificent picture. So it reads this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and if you'll drop all the way down towards the end in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. By the way, that was actually over a nursery. But probably a mistranslation of that. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Wow. I actually believe that, don't you? This is literal. I know that people think that there's no such thing as truth or true knowledge. Agnostics would say there is. It's impossible to know any true knowledge. But just to remind you, an agnostic, or the word agnostic in Latin, means ignoramus. So we won't go into the details of that. It goes on and says in verse 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality. Then will come the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and this power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. We are eternal beings. We are going to be changed. When this is going to happen, we don't know. But once again, I think you have a prefillment in the Old Testament that gives you an inkling of how. Now, when, you know, in the midst of the times that we're in, I don't know. The way that Scripture seems to infer is it could happen any time. And that's why we oftentimes use the word imminent. It could happen any time. And we look forward to that. So we may not see. I know this if you turn me to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. I know this, that God has destined us for greater things. And if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul will mention this strange thing of being taken up once again in this particular chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. I like the way that the Scripture is actually defining the death of believers. The death of believers is as asleep rather than, and what it's talking about is not the soul. What it's talking about is the body. So, because the body is laid in the grave. However, to be absent from the body, as Corinthians tells us, is to be present with the Lord. So our spirits are with the Lord. However, there, as Paul was taken up into the third heaven and actually comes back, there was a sense in his own mind, was I in body or was I out of body? So I think there's clearly, when you get to heaven, you're going to say, I think there's something missing, but I'm not sure. But the day has come when you're going to be actually joined with your body, and we look forward to that day. But it says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as to those who have no hope. For we believe, or if we believe, that Jesus died and rose again, that's resurrection, right? That's the resurrection power. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, that would be us right now, I guess, some of you, I don't know, not all of us, but we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those who have already died and are believers will actually be raised first. It says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, careful to put it in that particular phrase, in Christ, shall rise first. And then we who are alive, so we're still alive, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The whole purpose of this text is what? Comfort one another. Yeah, because we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We're going to see our loved ones again, and some of our loved ones, we might, if we live until the time that the Lord takes us up, we might see them on the way up, you know, at least their bodies anyway, and then we'll all be joined together. What a magnificent thought that God is going to do that miraculous work in which he will literally raise us. I think rapture is a good word because I'm actually lifted up with elation and exhilaration into the presence of God, and that's a perfect word to really describe that. Mm-hmm. Father, we give you thanks for the blessed hope that we have, and we give you thanks for the promises that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.